been a good week, just God confirming what He'd like to say this morning, and I do pray that it would be beyond me, that He would meet you, and He would meet me. He'd certainly met me as I've prepared for this. I was able to spend a good part of Monday morning praying at Ruffner Mountain. I try to do that as often as I can, and you know, I have a flexibility of schedule, and one of the things that I just believe in getting off to a lonely place. There's a cadence to the life of Christ in the Gospels. You'll see that, the ministry, and then he would remove himself to a lonely place and just pursue God's face. And so I try to do that periodically. I'm not as consistent as I should be. But Monday morning was a unique morning. I think it was still raining when I got there, but it was just a beautiful rain, and the leaves were just glistening with the moisture. And I just remember looking at that and saying, "I want my life to be that way. I want it to be growing. I want that green growth." And I was thinking about that, something that the bishop just mentioned a couple of years ago that's just stayed with me, and it's a transition. And the transition is that we would cease to emphasize so much involving God in our world, and the emphasis would begin to be placed on us being involved in His world. And you know, the props that I've used for this in the past is my little globe representing my world, a world no doubt that God is concerned with. He is. I mean, He is intimately involved with the details of my life. David said, "I can't even say a word, but Lord, You know before I say it. You know my sitting and my rising." And He's intimately involved in our world. But there's a greater world out there of His that He wants to call me into, a world of compassion that where His heart breaks for others. And I can be so self-centered and egocentric that I spend so much time here. And I was just finding myself just praying once again, "Lord, let there just be an ongoing transition where I would place more emphasis on being in Your world." That term that Fran Sciacca introduced me to, that was from G.K. Chesterton, that the Christian faith, what differentiates it from other religions of the world, is it is a centrifugal force. It is that physics term that means moving away from the center. It moves out. Everything else moves in. It's centripetal, but the Christian faith moves out. It's a legacy of moving outward to others. I was once again introduced to this through a sermon that Fran Sciacca preached just a few weeks ago, where he was talking about the life of Job. And I got to confess to you, when I heard this, I was a little upset. I was upset with my Sunday school teachers growing up, because I felt like they did me a disservice. When, you know, you talk about Job, a righteous man, and even use the term perfect man, what was that all about? And I was always taught that he was just morally upstanding, a good guy. And, you know, there's some truth to that. But when you look in the book of Job, and I want to read a quick passage to you about his legacy and why he was revered. Listen to this. It may make you a little frustrated with your Sunday school teachers. This is in Job 29, verses 7 through 16. "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouth. The voices of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to their palate." Now, everybody stop. This is Job coming into the gate. Everybody stop. All just, why is he here? I mean, listen to why he's so revered. "For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when they saw, it gave witness of me." Listen, "because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know." That's the legacy of Job. And it's really the legacy of pure religion that James talks about. It is a life outside of our own. where we care for others. We don't go about the course of our day without acknowledging the needs of those around us. The life of Job was not about him. It was about, you read the scripture, the needy, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow. That's why he was so revered. That's the legacy. But I'll tell you, I miss it. I miss it. I constantly miss it. Whether it's my ignorance, whether it's my conscious decision to disengage from the need around me, I miss it. Why do I miss it? And, you know, following this prayer time, I think it was that very day Father Terry called and said, I want you to preach Sunday. And I love preaching. I love opening the Scripture and finding out what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize. And I really enjoy standing in front of you. I don't enjoy the process and the hours of preparation. It's necessary. It's kind of the grind and making it accessible. But as David and I were talking, you know, the moment we find out we preach, and oftentimes, God bless Father Terry, he may give us 4 or 5 days. And I open, you know, we go to the lectionary and you just look at the passages and you just hope that there's something that's not real obscure. You hope it's something that's clear and, you know, something that won't be so difficult to preach on. Well, when I turned to the Scriptures, I told Father Don, listen to these Scriptures today. I mean, these are, the Romans 12:1, maybe my favorite Scripture in the Bible. That in view of God's mercies, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the great transition verse for the Apostle Paul, where he's laid out all the beautiful truths, all the beautiful theological truths, and then he goes into application. Or Jesus, that transition with the disciples where he speaks very clearly. It says that he told them directly what he was going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. These are great transition scriptures. And when I read them, I was like, the Holy Spirit has something for us this morning. What he's already put on my heart for myself is for you as well. This transitional life, moving beyond our own life. I believe he will have us look at these scriptures this morning. Why do we miss it? Why do I miss it? Why do you miss it at times? Why did Peter miss it? You know, starting with what Jesus said to Peter after he rebukes the enemy, helps us understand why we missed it. Here's what he says. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You stand in my path when you think the thoughts of man and not those of God. That's another translation. Here's one that I really like. It's an interpretation, not a translation. It's from the Message. But it's so clear. You have no idea how God works. See, it's about perspective and outlook and attitude here. The Apostle Paul, and this is from the Phillips translation in Romans 12:2, says it this way, and I love these words. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and perfect. These are paradigm passages. It's about our perspective and outlook on life. It's our attitude. It's our perception that could cause us to miss it. It can be right in front of us as to what God wants to emphasize in our life, in our ministry, in our relationships. But we can miss it. And so, you know, Paul the Apostle exhorts us here that our whole attitude of mind should be changed. That outlook must be transformed and renewed on an ongoing basis. You're going to hear me say that over and over. Our attitude of mind, our perspective, the way we process, has to be transformed on an ongoing basis. It's not a one-time thing. I can't send you to a 6-week course where you come away, where you intellectually ascend to perfect theology, and all of a sudden your attitude and your perspective is what it needs to be. That's not going to be the case. You know why? Because the enemy of our soul, our own sinful flesh, and the world constantly tries to derail us from the purposes of God. Amen? So in an ongoing way, God, we have to be transformed. Our perspective has to be transformed. On a daily basis, it has to be transformed. There are things pulling us away every day from the purposes of God. Two of my favorite metaphors in Scripture for the Christian life are warfare and relationship. Those are great metaphors. Because we daily battle our enemy, our flesh, this world, And we're in daily need of a relationship to press into the person of Christ. It is an ongoing transformation that we need. Jesus in the gospel passage speaks very directly and very clear how to address this challenge. This is really, I believe, our Matthew 16 passage is it's a summary statement. It's a very straightforward way, where previously he's spoken in parables. Most of what he said is in the form of parables, but here he's being very direct. It's as if he's saying, I'm about to leave, you've got to get it. Okay? This is very straightforward. You've got to get this. And I believe, too, in particular, that it is a summary statement of a particular parable, the parable of the sower, that Matthew chapter 16 is a gospel summary of the parable of the sower, that both passages deal with the demonic, they deal with our own self-centeredness, our sin nature, and also with the world. Right after Jesus rebukes Satan, he speaks to Peter and then he says, if you wish to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And then in the parable of the sower, we also get a more detailed description of our battle with the demonic, with our self, and also with this world. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us face the challenges and be more effective and fruitful. And I'll be looking at Mark 4, 14 through 20 if you want to follow along in your Bibles, and I'm going to go quick. But this is where Jesus is interpreting for the disciples the parable of the sower. What's the parable about, by the way? The parable of the sower. What's the bottom line? Okay. It's about sowing, the heart. It's all good stuff. What's the end result? Bearing fruit. In verse 20, hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Yeah, I'm saying it again. I'm being redundant. I know. It's about effectiveness. It's about effectiveness. It's about bearing fruit. This would be a great debate. I think I've settled it in my own mind. I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk about it. I believe there's more of an emphasis in the New Testament on sanctification than soteriology. Soteriology is the theology of salvation. There's very clear statements about salvation. It's merited by Christ alone. But most of the New Testament, from Jesus speaking to his disciples to Paul speaking to the church, he is raising up disciples. The emphasis is Christ-likeness, that we would be more fruitful and bear more fruit, so that the very beautiful, eternal things that God has given us would be given to others. And those things that impede His purpose in our heart and life would be progressively removed by God's grace. And so that's the emphasis of the parable of the sower as well, is that we would bear fruit. And what keeps us from bearing fruit is our question and part of the problem presented in the parable. What outlook, what attitude, what perspective? Verse 14, real simple phrase, the sower sows the word. Okay, the sower sows the word. Who's the sower? Who's the sower? Okay, God, the Holy Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, sows the word. Is that a one-time occurrence? No. It is the farmer doesn't plant once. It's ongoing. And this is a simple truth that I want to say this morning for myself and for you. We must put ourselves in a place to receive seeds from the sower on a daily basis. Amen? Have you ever missed that? I have. But we must put ourselves in a place to receive the seeds from the sower on a daily basis. I know experientially that as I press into the person of Christ in prayer and in His Word, I am more fruitful in my faith on a daily basis. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm kinder. I'm bolder. I'm wiser. I'm more discerning. I'm more engaged in the moment. Less hurried. More peaceful. More full of joy. by allowing the sower to sow into my life on a daily basis. Listen to me, young people. There's no greater thing that my parents passed on to me than the reality that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And He would give me what I need. And I could go to Him and I could call out and I could cry and I could say, I need this and this isn't going well. And He meets me. And He'll meet us on a daily basis. We have to continue to put ourselves in a place where the sower sows His word into our life. We've got to hang out with the sower on a daily basis. But after the seeds are planted, we can still miss it. Amen? How many of you have known what to do and you didn't do it? Okay, thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. There are three challenges. The demonic, our self-centeredness, our flesh, and the world. Laid out here in the parable of the sower. And then really in the gospel, Jesus gives direct answers to the issues. The first challenge to the parable of the sower is the demonic. And it is also the first element Jesus deals with in the gospel reading. The first challenge is the demonic. It's where, verse 15, we hear the word, Satan comes and takes it away. Okay? Also, you know, Jesus replied after Peter got in his way and said, when he said, I'm going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. What he was saying was, we won't let it happen. We'll take up the sword, we'll defend you, we'll hide out, you know, we can do this thing. And Jesus didn't say, he didn't rebuke Peter. Who did he rebuke? Satan. Get behind me, Satan. The first thing he dealt with was the demonic. And oftentimes it's the first thing we have to deal with. Let me say this, it's for all of us. We must confront the enemy and not ignore him, first of all. Which there's a lot of theology out there that just says, just kind of ignore him. It's all okay. Well, it is okay. We win, yes. There's finality, all that good stuff. We can also get beat up pretty bad in the battle if we ignore the enemy. And we have to face the reality that we can be deceived and misled. Do you hear me? I don't care who you are. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, doesn't matter. We don't get to a spiritual level where we can't be deceived and misled by the enemy. That's just a fact. All of us. We can be deceived, have been deceived, but we also need to rest on the promise that He's given us both the authority and the wisdom to confront and defeat the enemy. He's given us the authority, first of all. And I pray that's a part of your prayer life to rebuke the enemy. You may hear me pray over the children, Psalm 120. Protect them from all evil. Keep their soul. Guard their going out and their coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. I pray that over my children every day and over the children at the altar because I know there's an enemy that wants to harm, oppress, harass, attack, and all that stuff. But I do believe that in the authority of Christ and His blood, we can rebuke him victoriously. And I pray that that's a part of your prayer world. When I pray for this community, I rebuke violence, addiction, abuse, neglect, perversion, division, and all that stuff that goes on in our community in the name of Jesus. Trusting that He's doing warfare and He is able and He is mighty. And so we engage in that. We also have the wisdom to defeat the enemy. Listen to me. This is where we miss it sometimes. We've got the wisdom of Holy Scripture that gives us guidance. And when there's something in our life, in our world, in our decisions, and it counters something in this book, it's wrong. That's simple. And it's true. God has given us wisdom in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures is truth, but it's not exhaustive truth. Now, some of you think I'm a heretic. It doesn't address everything. That does principally. The principles are in here. But I can't tell you if you've got a job offer in Tallahassee that you're going to flip open and it's going to say, yes, Tallahassee, the job, or whatever it is. I'm being silly, but listen to me. Part of the wisdom that God has given us is also spiritual friends and spiritual authority. Yeah. Did you hear me? That's so important. I've got a ton of blind spots and rough spots that God is working out in my heart and life. But this is just one of them I've latched on to since I was a young Christian. I have not made one major decision in my life without submitting it to spiritual authority. and asking them to say yes, no, or wait. Because why? Because I can be deceived and misled. And the radical individualism of our society and our own souls takes us another direction. It's not about me trusting a spiritual authority. It's about me trusting God working through them. And I first of all, I latch on to the fact that I can be deceived and misled demonically. Angel of light, the Scripture calls the enemy. You know, he doesn't come like we see these Halloween characters. No. He comes an angel of light to deceive. But God has given us both the wisdom and the authority to overcome the enemy. Challenge 2, dealing with self. Our own self-centeredness. Verse 17. When affliction or persecution arises, immediately they fell away. Our next challenge is our self-centeredness. The fact that we tend to back down and withdraw due to fear and insecurity when we face hardship, when the cost is too high. That's our sin nature. Our own insecurity, our own fears, could be our greed. I think that's usually down the line. I think most of the time it's fear and insecurity. When we face hardship, we back down, and when the cost is too high. See, Jesus confronts the self in Matthew 16 when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Listen to me. On a daily basis, we must remove ourselves from being so central in the equation, recognizing that it's not all about us. That word deny is an extremely strong word. It means to engage in an intentional act of putting ourselves aside. Did you hear me? To engage in an intentional act to put ourselves aside by God's grace. It's a very, very strong word. Fear says, I will not have enough. Insecurity says, I don't want to confront that. But I have to put myself aside that the seeds of the sower might produce life. I want to be out of the way, Lord, so you can be in the way. That's what it's about. It's a great picture. Let's just put myself aside here. I want to be out of the way so you can receive the glory, so you can do what you need. I know that dealing with this situation could cause hurt and pain to me, could cause friction, all that stuff. But you know what? It's not about me. I may look silly doing this. If you've called me to do it. It's not about me. This may take me to a limitation of resources that I'm not comfortable with. It's not about me. Deny myself. Listen to me. On an ongoing basis. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a once-a-month thing. It's a daily thing. We all miss it, but by God's grace, we can be more consistent. To put ourselves aside. What would you have from me in this moment, Lord? Engaging in those questions. Denying ourselves. Taking up our cross and following Him. The last thing that we face, the last challenge to being fruitful is, of course, dealing with the world. But the worries of the world, verse 19, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, we allow the world to dictate to us what we think we need, our pursuits of things, and our anxiety of not having crowd out the very life of Christ. Young people, this is incredibly important in your age of media, that you not let the world tell you what you think you need. It will produce anxiety when you don't have it, and you'll pursue the wrong things, and it will crowd out what Christ endeavors to do in your heart and life. And guess what? That's not just to you, that's to all of us. It's to all of us in this room. We let the world dictate our expectations of what we think we need. And when we don't have it, we become anxious. And the very life of Christ, His peace, His joy, His passion, are choked out of us. Jesus confronts this again in a very clear statement in Matthew 16. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We must allow the Holy Spirit to dictate to us in an ongoing way what we ought to be pursuing and quit allowing the world to shape our expectations and desires. He desires to reprioritize our lives, where our focus would not be so often on things superficial and temporal, but rather things significant and eternal. It's a constant reprioritizing. The world, the media, your sin nature, the demonic, always tries to shape our priorities, our expectations, our desires. I need this, I need that, and it chokes out the very life of Christ. Listen to me, not looking like we want to look and having what we want to have is choking out the very life of Christ, where our focus is just not where it needs to be. The word lose is another very strong word. Listen to me, it means to destroy fully. It's talking about our life. You want to find your life? Lose your life. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to reprioritize our lives in an ongoing way, allowing the Holy Spirit to take away the world's expectation of what we think we need and the anxieties of not having and replacing it with all that He has given us. Listen to me. Replacing it with an emphasis. He's already given it. Replacing it with an emphasis on all that He has given us. And that we begin to share freely with those around us who are in such desperate need. What does it produce? What does it produce when you and I focus on all that He has given us? This free gift of salvation, called the very sons and daughters of God, providing for us daily bread, granting us peace and joy and protection and hope. What happens when we begin to focus on that? Gratitude. Paul said it. When we consider, in view of His mercies, with eyes wide open, as one translation says, to His mercy, then we offer our bodies. It's gratitude. That's the expression. Oh yeah, this is easy. Yeah, you want me to give this and do this? When I consider what You've done? That's easy. He begins speaking to us in a parable, encouraging us to spend time with the sower, continue to confront our enemy with Christ's authority and wisdom, to set ourselves aside so that His glory might be revealed on a daily basis, reprioritize our expectations and desires by seeking first His kingdom. And He concludes, as He did with the disciples, speaking to us very plainly in His final hours. You wish to follow after Me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. You want to find your life? Lose your life. Monday morning's coming. My challenge to you and to myself is that we would spend some time hanging out with the sower. And He would sow the very seeds of life into our hearts and our minds. And that by moment, listen to me, moment by moment, we would make this transition. And we would spend more time being invited to be a part of His world rather than emphasizing our own. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.